Today we're going to talk about money, and again, Jesus wants you to have an abundant life. Abundance is defined by everything that provides a full life for us. Most of the time, though, money is a part of your abundance. That's just the system that we live in. Money is a tool God uses to facilitate the purpose that He has for you. And God wants you to be a blessing. And there's a lot of ways to be a blessing. You can be a blessing by giving someone a smile. By, you know, just encouraging them. There's a lot of ways that we can share our abundance, but money in our society is probably the most usual way that God gives us to accomplish that. And even though it's possible to overemphasize money, even though it's possible to worship money, it still remains true that money is one of the ways that God prospers us. And it's possible to live in doubt and unbelief when it comes to money. And so that's not the answer. And for years and years, it seemed like, you know, in Word and Faith churches anyway, there was such an emphasis on money. It was like, I mean, every single week we thought. And I still hear complaints about this church or that church. Oh, all they do there is talk about money. I don't know if that's true or not because I don't go there. It probably just seems that way. They probably talked about money one time in the last 5 years and they probably think that's what they do all the time. I don't know. But even though there's probably been some excesses and all of those kinds of things, it's still true that we have to deal with the issue of the money that's in our pocket. And, you know, we can't just, even though it's possible to make errors on all sides, the truth of it is money is part of the blessing that God wants to bless you with. God can provide for all of your needs by supernatural miracle, like having you go fishing and collecting gold coins from the mouth of the fish you catch.
Amen.
And so if you're going to go fishing and someone is objecting to it, just tell them you're going to look for gold. But here's the deal. This is probably where I'll get the booze, but that is not going to be the primary way that God blesses you. And I think if your bills aren't being paid and you try to tell your spouse that, well, I'm going to go fishing, that's probably not going to be a response that's going to elicit a lot of confidence. God can multiply the bread in your cabinet, okay? He can do that so that it never runs out. But that isn't going to be the primary way He blesses you. I know. Because we're always out of bread. No, I shouldn't make jokes. God can multiply your bread, but again, that's not the primary way. But it's nice to know when your back is up against the wall and there's no way out, that God can take care of you through miracles. In the wilderness, everybody know what the wilderness was? That was when the Israelites spent 40 years out in the middle of nowhere because they weren't smart enough to enter into the promised land where God wanted them to go, so He let them live in the desert for 40 years. And until they died off, until a generation would come along that would trust Him. But nevertheless, even in the wilderness, you know, even in the wilderness, because they were here, they were doomed out to this wilderness, they lived by miracle. God provided them manna every night. They went out every morning and they picked it up. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out. When the Israelites moved out of the wilderness into the promised land, and they ate from the promised land, the manna stopped. And their clothes began to wear out. We're going to read this in Joshua chapter 5, verse 10 through 11. It says, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camping at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. Okay, they had crossed the Jordan. And there they were on the plains of Jericho, and they celebrated the Passover. And it says, the day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain, and the manna stopped the day after they ate the food from the land. And there was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. So now they're getting their groceries like everybody else gets their groceries. The produce in the promised land is better than the manna found in the wilderness. And so, you know, God wants you to live in blessing. There are miracles always available, but He wants you to live in blessing. You know, He wants you to live in a state that you don't need a miracle. That is actually a miracle, and just because we don't recognize it as a miracle doesn't mean that it isn't. When you need a miracle, God will give you a miracle. We have a miracle God. But it's better not to need a miracle. Most of the time, God will prosper you through your work, through your job, through the things that you do with your hands. The mistake is when we start thinking that our work is what can save us. Now, that's the other side. That's the mistake. But God, most of the time, He's going to bless us through our work. But we can make a mistake where we just put our trust in our works instead of God. I mean, I have had the thought, and you can all boo right now if you want, but I've had the thought that, you know, if God doesn't provide, I can always take a second job. And, I mean, that's bad thinking. I mean, I knew it was bad thinking when I was thinking that way, but I'm just telling you, I have thought that way before. What I should have thought was, you know what? If the job that I have doesn't provide enough, God can always help me find a second job. And that would have been smarter thinking. Anything would be smarter than thinking that if God doesn't come through, I can always work with my hands. That means that if God isn't faithful, my hands are. And that's bad. Okay, so you don't want to fall into that category. I've experienced supernatural provision in my life, but most of the time, my blessings have come through my daily toil. Just getting up in the morning and taking a breath, and then going from there. You know, to walk in God's provision, you know, it is important to trust Him and not your own labor. And that's one of the keys, is that even when you decide to work, is learning not to put trust in your labor. Put trust in God blessing your labor. There's a difference between those things. If you were believing that God was going to bless you through your labor, you probably wouldn't be complaining about your labor so much. How do we know that we trust God and not the labor of our own hands? How do we discern that? And because when you trust the labor of your own hands, there's telltale signs of that. And so the way that you show that you're trusting God and not your labor is by being obedient to God's plan. And he has sometimes a different way for us than what we would take ourselves. A different path, so to speak. And it was, you know, like the widow. How many of you remember the story of the widow who was about to die because there was a famine in the land, and she was out gathering sticks to cook one last meal? She just had a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour. She was going to cook a meal, and then her and her son were going to lay down and just die. And I've never been to the point where I thought, well, I might have thought I was going to starve to death, but I've never been really under threat of starving. But I guess when you get to that last moment, what you do is you just go lay down. And that must be how it takes place. And so she was going to do that. That's where she had reached that point in devastation, in her devastation. She was just going to eat this last meal and go lay down and die. But before they laid down and die, because there was a famine in the land, a prophet showed up and he said, well, you know, before you go do that, cook me some food first. And lo and behold, she did it. And long story short, they never ran out of food. Okay, so for her plan, God had a plan, but for her plan, you see, she had to be willing to be obedient for that to take place. And if she wasn't willing to be obedient, then it wasn't going to work out. So how do we know we're not trusting our work, our devices, our plans, our thinking? It's when we are obedient to what God's telling, not what I'm telling you to do, but when you're obedient to what God's telling you to do. Trusting God instead of your normal instincts, it isn't easy. But Jesus, he taught this parable. How many of you like the parables of Jesus? And he taught a parable. It's in Luke chapter 12, verse 42. I'm going to read a little bit of this. It says, "The Lord answered, 'Who then is the faithful and wise manager?'" Okay, it's kind of a rhetorical question, but he's going to answer it for us. "Who then is the wise and faithful manager, whom the master puts in charge of the servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time?" Okay, so the faithful and the wise manager, what you need to understand about that, that's supposed to be you. You are that person in this story. Who is the faithful and wise manager? I see any hands, okay? And then he goes on. And the master that we're talking about, that's God. Okay, and so the master's putting the manager in charge, and he's saying, who's the faithful and wise one? And the servants are your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he's saying, who's the faithful and wise master, manager, excuse me, who the master has put in charge to dispense the food to the other servants? And going on to verse 42, it says, "The Lord answered, 'Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. And the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant will know, the servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one whom has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." All right, so if God is going to entrust you with his abundance and give you an abundant life, that comes with a responsibility. He isn't just doing that so you can dangle your feet in the ocean over the side of a yacht, even though there's nothing wrong with that. But that isn't the primary purpose. He blesses you so that you can be a blessing. God is the owner of everything. And he owns your hands. He owns your mind. He owns your abilities. Everything. Okay? If you have money in your wallet, it belongs to God. You are simply his manager. And so if you have hands that can work, you know, those are his. He's letting you have them as his manager. If you have money in your wallet, you're controlling it as his manager. All of your abilities, your smile, you know, you're just the manager of anything that God has put into your life. You're just the manager. So God gives you the ability to gain wealth first, so that you will not be a burden to others. We're not going to look that passage up. But the number one reason that God gives you the ability to gain wealth is so you don't have to be a burden to other people. And then second is so that you can help others who do need help. And that's why God wants you to have an abundance. And so you have to understand the purpose of why does God want to bless me? Why has he blessed me? Why did he die for me? Why did he give me his authority? Why did he make all of his promises available? Why did he do that for you? Because he wants you to be a blessing. He'd like you to be a super blessing. Okay, so here's the point of this. Some of the provisions that God gives you, some of it, not all of it, but some of the blessings that God gives you is for serving Abundant Life Family Church. Just like having children. If you have children, you have probably learned that some of the money that you earn is for feeding them. And it would be considered abuse if you spent all your money on yourself and starved your children. So when you go earn a paycheck, it's not all for yourself. In the same way, I was just having a discussion this morning, I found out some of the money you earn is for your wife. In the same way, so here's the deal. In the same way, not all of your money is for yourself. And so you have to understand that. I am just a manager over the resources that God has given me, whether that's a bright mind or hands or strong back or whatever He's given me. I'm just the manager over that. First, so I won't be a burden to others. And second, so that I can help others. Now, some of the provision God gives you, again, I can say, is for serving Abundant Life Family Church. And I guess I read that and I was going to say it again to you. I thought it was important. And anyway, a good steward is someone who distributes the wealth that God gives them for the purpose that God gives it to them for. And, you know, so if God is blessing your family and you're not feeding your children, you're missing it. Because He wants you to feed your children. And so, whatever your resource is, you're the manager and you have to understand what God's will is so that you're managing His resource according to the purpose that He gave it to you for it. Now again, remember, He gave it to you first and foremost so that you wouldn't be a burden. So God wants to take care of your needs. That's a given. It's after that we're talking about. The one who distributes the provisions in their possession as God intends is the faithful and the wise manager. Of course, sometimes that just you need to have an understanding of what He wants you to do with it. And but if they're able to discern what God wants them to do with the resources that God has entrusted them with, and then they're faithful to do it, because sometimes we know and we won't do it, but if we're faithful to do it once we know, then it says we'll be trusted with more. Okay, you'll be His go-to person because He knows you're reliable and you're going to take care of business. Now He says the guy who's been entrusted, you know, He's entrusted you with His resources, but you don't know, and so you're not doing it right. You're going to face punishment, but it's not going to be as bad as if you do know and then you don't do it. And so this is not rocket science. It's not some deep spiritual thing. I mean, just think about this. It's just, if you were a business owner, and you have an employee that you can trust at the cash register versus one who always comes up short. And one day you're looking to promote someone to place in charge of all the cashiers. Do you promote the one who comes up short all the time? Or do you promote the one that you can trust? I'll give you a few seconds. And so if God is looking to promote somebody, to bless somebody more, who's He going to pick? Isn't He going to pick the one who He can trust? Isn't He going to pick the one that knows what He wants, that's going to be faithful and wise to do that? And then He says, you know, if He finds that person, He says He will pour out even more blessing upon them. If God gives you money that He intends for you to give to the church, I can't tell you whether I can tell you He wants you to, but anyway, I wasn't going to tell you that. But anyway, whatever amount that is, He gives you some money to give to the church. And that's the reason it's in your pocket. And you use it to pay for things that you need or want. See, that's like a cashier who dips into the till. And God will forgive you. And He isn't even mad at you for it. I mean, it is your money in a way, though it would be wise to consider it His. We talked about that. But when you do that, you're not putting yourself in a position to be promoted. And when God wants to bless the church, you're just not the person he can go to. He's got to find somebody else. And I mean, if you hear the deal, you know, if you stop and think about this, you know, if God wanted to bless the church with $10,000, should he give it to you? I'm not even saying you have the $10,000. I'm just saying if he wanted to get $10,000 into the hands of the church, should you be the person that he gives that to? Some people can answer yes to that. Some people would have a hard time turning that over. If he wanted to bless the church with $1,000, should he give that money to you? Or would he be smarter to give it to somebody else to make sure it got here? Now, God's not judging you. I'm not judging you. No one's judging you. We're just simply asking a question. Would you be the person that should be trusted with that? What about $100? If he wanted to bring the church $100 and he wanted you to do it, would you be the person he should go to? Or would he be wiser to choose somebody else? What about $10? You see, if you're a $10 person, that's great. Then God can give you the task of handing over $10. You know, I want to bless the church. They need tip for $10. He'd give it to you to turn in because you're a $10 person. You've got no problem. If you're a $100 person, God can assign you that task. Because you know what? You're not going to be hung up on that. God tells you to give $100. You know, you're faithful. But here's, how would you like to be the $100,000 person? Why would God bless you with $1,000 if you won't give the $100 that he wants you to give? I mean, so what I'm saying about all this is I mean, if you think about it, it would be wrong for God to do it any other way. It just wouldn't be right. Most people who dip into a till, the first time they dip into a till, they don't intend to steal. Sometimes it's innocent. They just intend to have an overnight loan. And you know, they left their money at home, and they want to stop and get a latte on the way home. And you know, it's no big deal. They're going to put the money back in the morning. And they probably do. But then it isn't long until they keep it for a week. Or it's for something bigger than a latte, like electric bill or something. And after a while, they don't bother to return the money, or they cannot. And so here the deal, you know, a person who holds back their offering, they're not a bad person because Jesus already died for all of our sins. You're under grace. The truth of it is they're probably just afraid. And you know, we're all under the we're all under the grace of Jesus. We all wrestle with our fears at some level. And but here's the deal. You know, the person who is afraid, they're not able to be promoted. And so you just have to be aware of those things, and you have to make that a part of your life. You know what? I'm going to grow in my ability to be faithful. And you know, you start where you can, whether that's with a dollar or $10 or if it's volunteering or wherever it is. You have to use something that God has given to you to start, you know, practicing that art so that you're not thinking you're going to die the minute you give something up. The proper time to be faithful, the proper time to be the faithful and wise manager isn't after you have everything that you want and have some left over. Taking money out of the till is not the answer for what you think is lacking in your life. If you think that supplying all of your need comes before being faithful and trustworthy, you're mistaken. You know, we're all tempted, but it's not wise. You know, it wouldn't be wise for me to use every spare dime I can for my luxuries and abuse my wife. And so again, this isn't rocket science. You know, it's not like there's a hard line somewhere, but you know, it's just being obedient to the what God puts in your heart, what you've been blessed with. There's always the temptation to take for yourself what God means for someone else. And not just with the church, that's every day. That could be time. And, you giving up something that you want because the kids and the wife want to go to Adventureland, you know. So, okay, well, I'm not going to get to watch the football game today. Whatever it is, you know. And so that's the kind of thing it is. Again, God, He's not mad, but none of us expect our children to pay the light bills, right? But we're not going to put them in charge of our investments either. We're not going to deposit our money into an account that they're in charge of. We will give our money to a trustworthy outsider to handle it before we will give it to an immature child. And that's not because we're mad at him or we don't love him. That's just being smart. And God is smart. God isn't mad. He's waiting on you to become trustworthy. And when you are, He'll deposit some money into your account according to your ability to manage it. And whether you're a $10 person or a $100,000 person, the goal is to grow in your management skills. Just to become that person that will always be obedient to the things that God calls you to. 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 6, it says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." And this isn't just money in the church. Again, this is your attitude towards your spouse, your co-workers, whatever case it is. "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not what somebody makes you feel guilty about. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." In other words, someone who trusts Him. "And God is able to bless abundantly, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need," notice how that's put first, "you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread as food," so he gives you seed, some of that is to produce bread that you need to eat. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food is all he will also supply the increase of your store of" what? Seed. And what do you do with seed? Now you've got more of it. Because he increased your store of seed. Some of it's for groceries. Last year, you know, you got to eat white bread. This year, you know, things are a little better. You get to eat whole wheat, 9-grain bread. Well, you know, things picked up a little bit. But your store of seed didn't night, but not only that, but now you've got more to bless other people with. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply the increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in" how many ways? "Every way, so that you can be generous" on what? "Every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Most people live in a state of fear. But to be set free, to be generous at any time you felt led to do that, man, what a privilege that would be. "You are the manager of the blessing God gives you. Part of the money and or the talents that you have are for the benefit of others." And I think in daily life, we all understand that. You know, as moms, you certainly understand that. As dads, part of the money and the talents that you have are for the benefit of others. And that starts with your own family, your immediate family, of course. You feed them bread and butter, or maybe you can feed them steak. That's not the point. They don't always need steak. But here's the deal. Feeding them bread and butter so that you can have steak, okay, that's a very tiny measure of generosity. Some people, if they're going to entertain guests, get out the finest dinnerware. They splurge and buy the finest cut of meat they can afford. They feed their guests better than they feed themselves on any given day. Others put their best things away. And then they resent the guests for taking such large portions. And so here's the deal. You see, you get to decide how generous you will be according to your means. It's your choice. But with the measure that you use, that's being the faithful and wise manager, then that's, you know, God can trust you equivalently back. The more generous you are, the more trustworthy you are. God will put you in charge of more. In fact, he's desperately always looking for someone whom he can put in charge. Because he wants to dispense a lot of blessings to people. And so he's looking, he wants to put you in charge of more because he knows you'll get it to where it needs to go. And that's important. He knows that giving you much will not corrupt your heart. You know, contrary to popular media, I'm going to tell you something. There are many rich and noble people in the world who are of noble character. They're not all a bunch of thieves. I'm not saying they're not out there, but there are a lot of super rich people that are very noble and faithful. If you don't believe that, then how can you believe that God to make you rich? Because apparently all rich people are horrible. He wouldn't want to make you a horrible person, would he? How many of you would trust your little child with treats that are going to be distributed to the guests at the birthday party? Okay, you must limit what you give a little child, right? Because they can't be responsible with a lot. Now, you're not mad at them. You know, you just know they can't handle it. But, you know, they have to be more mature before you can trust them with a whole bag of candy. My children would be more trustworthy with a full bag of candy than I would be. Okay, so if you're still like a little child, God can't give you a very big bag of money. Okay, he has to wait until you're at that level. Now, sometimes I'll tease a kid, and you know, they'll come from children's church or whatever, and they'll be holding on to a treat that they've earned from the prize cabinet. And I'll ask them, oh, is that for me? And I'll reach out like I'm going to take it. And most of them will instantly recoil. That's so mean. Anyway, some of them, though, have been taught, and so they're willing to let me take it, but they look like they're going to cry. And then very few, but there are some who come running and they want to give me their prize. You know, Aria, did I say that right? Aria, I sort of say it wrong. I just got the L off of it finally, but Aria, how was she, four? Yeah. Three, four? 4 years old. And she was at band practice last night, and I came in at the end, and it was getting towards the end there, and she was getting a little impatient, as a four-year-old would. And anyway, Sydney told her, she says, if she would sit down and be real quiet, she had a secret surprise for her. And oh boy, that got her attention. So she just runs right over and she sits down beside me. And she promptly informs me that she was going to give me her surprise. And so I ask her, I says, I can have it? And she says, yeah, we can share. And my heart melted, and I was putty in the hands of a four-year-old. Do you want to know? Do you want to know something? You know, adults can be just like children. They can recoil, and they can look like they're going to die, or they can be very generous. Some will give you the shirt off their back, or more than that, they'll give you a tool. Some of them wouldn't give you a wrapper off the gum that they just stuck in their mouth. And, you know, generosity is not something that just comes to us naturally. That's something that we have to be trained in or trained for. And we all need to be trained. And I'm sure that, like Aria, that you were trained to share when you were growing up. But fear also trains us. And so we need to work on being generous instead of fearful. Until you realize and accept that everything that you have is not for you, you know, and you can embrace that concept that you are simply a manager seeking the wisdom of what to do with your resources. Until you can accept the concept that it's not all for you, you can't be trusted with a very big portion. You're like a little kid, and so you just can be given a little bit. And so the answer for lack in your life is not getting a bigger portion. Sometimes we think we just need a bigger portion. That's not the answer. The answer is learning to administer what you already have with the right heart. That's all. Just according to your means, whatever that is. Maybe that is just the wrapper off of the gum you just stuck in your mouth. It's not for me to, no one can tell you that. But part of what you have is for others. Part of what you have is for the church. Because you don't want to just get money. You want to have the ability to be happy and to enjoy peace in your life. And then verse 8, it says, and God is able to bless you abundantly. Right, verse 8, he did put it up there. He says, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need. In all things, at all times, having all that you need. Man, you should love that. I think most people think they would be happy with that. But God wants you to have more than that. God wants you to have so much that you can abound in every good work. Paul is he's taking an offering and he's telling them that God doesn't just want you to help only this one time. God wants them to be able to help all the time. And yet, for some reason, sometimes that's just a hard concept for us to understand. There's a big difference between needing to judge whether something is worthy or not. In other words, you know, you have the money in your bag, but you're trying to figure out, is that what God wants you to support? That, you know, there's a big difference between that versus trying to figure out whether or not you can afford it. One's better than the other, by the way. God wants you to support Abundant Life Family Church. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, starting with your immediate family, but to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And so as a believer in the church, naturally God wants you to be generous to the church. Doing good for the family of believers you belong to includes support. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. And so that doesn't mean that I, what people preach, whatever it is. But what that, what I'm trying to say about this is God doesn't want me to be poor. He doesn't want you to be poor. And so if he doesn't want me to be poor, how is he going to rectify that? How is he going to bless me with an abundance? By blessing you. And so if he wants to bless me, he needs someone who will hand it over. If he wants to bless Abundant Life Family Church so that we can grow and do things, he needs people that will hand it over. Doing good for the family of believers you belong to includes support. God doesn't want you to be poor. Okay, he wants you to be blessed. He doesn't want any of us to be poor. If you're trustworthy, God is interested in putting money in your bag. And it's the same thing. Once he does prosper me through gifts that people give to the church and those kinds of various ways he prospers me, he does prosper me, guess what? I have to be a wise manager also. But if you're like a little child, then he must wait for you to grow up. And he's still waiting for me to grow up some. When it comes to your responsibilities, the body of believers you belong to is towards the front of the line. Some people like to think that it's some distant point. But supporting your church is like supporting your own family. If you want to forego buying a new fishing pole in order to support, you know, the Red Cross, that's fine. But you don't give up your children's food to support the Red Cross. Your immediate family comes first. And your church family is right after that. We're towards the front of the line. We're not at the back of the line someplace. Your family, your church is part of your extended family. And so there's some sort of disconnect there. You know, if you don't, you know, embrace that responsibility. You get to decide in your heart what's right. But if you don't supply the portion God has given you for your family, then you close the door to having more. And I cannot tell you how much goes to who, what portion get. I mean, you, as you know, if you're a parent of your home, you decide how much the kids, you're going to spend for the kids' clothes, and or they get mac and cheese or steak or whatever. You decide those things. You get to decide that. But what you don't get to do is to be abuse them and just not take care of them at all. What I do know is that part of what you have, whether it's lot or little, is for other people. Some of it. A portion of it. And you're the manager of that. And how faithfully you manage the distribution of what's in your possession will determine how much God puts under your management. And like I say, if you think about it, it would just be wrong for God to do it any other way. God wants you to have everything you need, plus an abundance to help others. It's impossible to have an unacceptable religious spirit. I mean, people do that too. In Luke chapter 11, 42, we'll look at this real quickly. It says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and love of God. You should have practiced the latter." He didn't tell them that they shouldn't have paid their tithes. He said, "You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." And so Jesus criticized the religious leaders. They were very religious. They even divided up their spices growing in their gardens. And so I thought about, maybe I should become a religious leader and I'm going to come out and count the tomatoes in your garden. And no, but anyway. And so they'd give a tenth, but they weren't doing it because they cared for him. But they neglected the weightier matters, the more important things, and they just did it so that they could show off, feed their pride, that kind of thing. And so he condemns them for giving without love. So it isn't, you don't just give because you want to get more. You give because you love us. You love your church. You love the people there. You love your kids. Mark chapter 7, verse 9. And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother will be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. And so, you know, so you don't want to become religious. I mean, I've had people start to come to church, and they're very religious about their tithing. I hate it when they get over it. But, you know, I want them to come back and start giving, you know, out of love and not out of some sort of religious compulsion. But anyway, God wants you to be motivated by love. Fear makes you want to hold back the support you owe to others. And if you're being motivated by fear, you can't be God's go-to person when it comes to distributing wealth. And that doesn't mean, again, that he doesn't want to give you more. It doesn't mean he's mad. It doesn't mean he's going to punish you with lack. You're the one that controls the spigot. And the problem is you've shut it off through fear and unbelief. So giving starts at home with your immediate family. You know, properly loving your spouse. Not just giving money and taking care of their needs, but giving them honor, affection, everything that you owe them. It starts at home with your spouse and your kids, your immediate family, and then it's extended to your church family. God wants to expand your ability to bless. He would like you to be free to support every good work, in church and out of church, at work or wherever you go. God would love to fill your purse, but only if it won't harm you. Only if you will distribute it as a faithful and wise manager. You see, you're the one that must agree with God's plan. You know, you're the one that has to sign on to that. And there's just not another, that's just how it is. I didn't. And that means attacking your fear, and it means renewing your mind. That means, you know, triumphing over the selfish, fearful voices that you hear all the time. And your flesh will never lead you to give. I mean, it will if it thinks it's going to win the lottery, if it has that kind of mindset. But, you know, some people will do that religiously because they've been told that. And so they just think, oh, well, I don't have to love anybody, but if I give this money into the plate, God's going to give me all this money back. And anyway, that's foolish. Don't wait for your flesh, though, to motivate you to do what's right or when the right time is. Let love motivate you. God wants your abundance to go way beyond your purse. He wants to bless you and give you peace and joy along with the money that he puts into your purse. He wants you to be able to enjoy his benefits. But you need to be faithful and wise. And I don't have a message of abundance outside of being faithful and wise. I'd like to just pray for you if I could today. That pray for all of us that we have an abundance, especially, you know, if you're having suffering some sort of financial problems or stress in your life. I want, you know, come up and I want to agree with you.